We're doing a study, a kind of a survey of the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And I'm doing a thematic study where we're just taking certain themes and looking at the book. And we're basically describing that period of history that these two books cover as the latter stages of Israel's apostasy. That actually God was going to take out Israel. There was going to be a terrible destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. A great slaughter. And the people of God will seem to be utterly defeated, scattered amongst the nations, and it would seem as if the kingdom of God had ended. But we're going to see that God had a plan all along to do this and to bring the people back. But our focus in our study, if you're looking at the books of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you're going to look at how in the world did God's people get into this position? What were the problems? And we looked into the three lessons we studied so far. We looked at the historical steps to apostasy. Lesson two, we talked about the leadership, how they had a secretive and faithless leadership. And then we've been studying the last 2 weeks about a people who forgot their God. And we've been talking about the characteristics of people who don't know who God is and therefore are not attracted to Him because of who He is, and they forgot Him. What I wanted to do before we go into lesson four tonight, which we're going to be talking about the idea of a worship that left the heart untouched, I want to look at the very last section of lesson three, a point that's very interesting. We've been studying a bleak period of the history of God's people. The elders are corrupt. The priests are corrupt. When somebody like Jeremiah comes out, people laugh at them and try to hurt him. There's one man, we haven't covered this, that started preaching what Jeremiah preached, and they hunted him down and killed him. And so it was a time where the people of God were hostile to the will of God. Now let you think about it for a moment. Let's just think, maybe from a worldly perspective, but from a perspective, let's say we're living in that time. Do you think that if you got... Let me put it this way. Let me put it to a different analogy. Do you ever think of politics? Do you ever think this way, if we could just get the right man elected the president, then everything's going to be okay in this country? Do you think that way? No, I think we all at times think that way. Now let's go. You're now in Israel's day. Everything's messed up. If we could only get, fill in the blank.
Elijah or Moses or someone like that.
Elijah or Moses. Or how about a David? If we could just get a good king. Guess what? During Jeremiah's preaching, they got a David. You know what his name was? Josiah. Now, if somebody says, oh, we got the right king, everything's going to be okay. Nothing's going to happen to Israel. Everything's going to be fixed. We've got the leader that we've always needed. Is that how it worked out? Let me just briefly, again, I could spend a whole lesson on this one. But Josiah, very interesting character. They lost the word of God. And he was trying to clean the temple up during his reign. And when they cleaned the temple up, they found the Word of God, and they went and read it to him. Listen to this account. Then Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. He was likely reading from Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, over and over and over again, he says, if you forsake me, worship other gods, don't remember me, I'm going to take you out of the land. And he heard it. He believed it. He tore his clothes. That bothered him. Verse 21. Immediately. Go inquire of the Lord. This is Josiah speaking. For me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Here's a man, he mourns.
He didn't just want positive thoughts. He saw there was a will of God. A will of God had been violated. There needed to be repentance. There needed to be change. And he's ready to go forward. Looks like everything's going to work out. So he goes, tell me, you know, give me a prophet. Tell me what we need to do. What do you think God's answer was? Let's read. 2 Chronicles 34:23. And it's a prophetess, by the way. Then she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it will not be quenched. What should Josiah do about this? What would you do if you were king? Your country is going to be destroyed because of past sins. What would you do? What would you try to do? You're king. Yeah. What would you try to do?
Try to reestablish true worship.
Yeah. I'm going to try to fix it. Now, God told him, the destruction is coming. You're not going to avoid it. But you and I and anyone else are going to go, well, maybe, just maybe, we can soften the hearts of the people. We can teach the will of God. We can get the love of God and get them to recognize God. And he tries to do that. Notice verse 26, but as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words you have heard, because your heart was tender. And you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. And you humbled yourself before me. And you tore your clothes and wept before me. I have also heard you, saith the Lord. Surely I'll gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I'll bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. Why was Josiah accepted before God, class? According to the verse we just read. Why was he accepted? He humbled. He tore his clothes. He was grieved at sin. Is it easy to get people there spiritually? It's hard. Jeremiah was not going to be able to do it, and I will tell you, Josiah is not going to be able to do it. But let me show you what Josiah does. If you had lived in that time, did you know if we had lived in that time, we would have thought Josiah had accomplished this? Let me show you what he does and the results that he gets. First off, we know that God recognized Josiah. God recognizes the people of God, even when you're in a time of terrible departures. But let's show you what he does. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. He gets everybody together, and he has them hear the book that he heard. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Now, you know what he's thinking? This book's been lost. I heard it, and I tore my clothes, and God accepted me. So now all I've got to do is let the people hear it, and they'll do the same thing. Right? Yeah, it's not going to work out that way, although it appears that way. Then the king stood in the place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Isn't this beautiful? Could you imagine a president standing before this country and saying, we need to go back to the Word of God, and I'm going to give all my heart and soul to the Lord, and I think you ought to do that. Well, that's not going to happen in our country. We're not a theocracy, and there's other reasons why that probably would never happen, but this is a beautiful thing here versus the terrible kings they had before. Here he says, I'm going to do right. Oh, that's got to do good. Verse 32, and he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Now wait, look, what's this saying here? What are the inhabitants of the Jerusalem now doing according to verse 32? What are they doing? They're standing with Josiah, and they're doing that which was according to the covenant of God. Well, look at this. Look at verse 33. Then Josiah removed all the abominations from the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord, their God. All of his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Wait, is this success? They're coming to the temple. They reestablished temple worship. They're now doing right. They've torn down the idols. Success, right? Everybody's acceptable to God and nothing bad's going to happen to them. Isn't that great? Let me show you what happens. Keep reading. You know, Josiah's going to try to make these people do right, and it looks like they are. The observance of the Passover is a great example. Listen to this. Now, Josiah kept the Passover of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. Verse 7, then Josiah gave lay people lambs and young goats from the flock for all the Passover offerings, for all who were present, to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle that were from the king's possession. Listen to what happened. They had not been keeping the Passover. The Passover was restored. They now outwardly do what God said. Look at verse 18. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel, the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover Josiah kept. Even David, I mean, the kings of Israel, nobody's kept it. Well, anyway. With the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. Now, do you know when Jeremiah began preaching? During the reign of Josiah. I want to ask you a question, class. If you started preaching during the reign of a king that was doing these things, what would that be like? Do you know what Jeremiah says about the reforms of Josiah in the book of Jeremiah? You know how much the reforms of Josiah are mentioned in the book of Jeremiah? What? Zero. It's not mentioned at all. Here's a lesson here. While Jeremiah started preaching during the reign, Josiah said nothing. Do you know why? Before I read the verse, do you know why? It wasn't real. It wasn't sincere. It was not from the heart. If you want to see something where Jeremiah talks about what the people were doing religiously, it says, so it came to pass through a casual harlotry, speaking of Israel, that was taken into and it was destroyed by Assyria. Now, and Israel versus Judah is the comparison. Judah, the southern kingdom that Josiah is reigning over. It says, so it came to pass through a casual harlotry that she defiled the land, committed adultery with stones and trees. Now, here's the analysis of what's going on in Judah. And yet, for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. What's the lesson? Can you get people in church building today? Can we sing songs? Can we take the Lord's Supper? Can we get the outward things right? Yeah. Does that make us right? No. The outward's important. But what is the essential? It's the heart. And so that's very interesting to me as I look at this, is that the Lord did not recognize this effort. And I wanted to let that just to go ahead and let that finish up lesson three, because it's very important. You can't make a people. You simply cannot make a people follow God. You can do what you can. But ultimately, you know, God knows our hearts. And we've got to be a humble people. We've got to be a people, when we hear the will of the Lord, that it'll move us, it'll change us.
And it's hard. A person could go a certain direction and they reach the point of no return. And that's what God said about the nation of Israel. And it proved to be true. With prophets sent, kings sent. Okay. Any comments on this point? Anything in lesson three? Yes.
I just kind of wanted to make a quick point on in chapter 34, you know, when it says that God said that he would not bring calamity during Josiah's days. I think it's interesting and encouraging how many times we see, like, with Abram before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and with Moses on, you know, on Mount Sinai, how, you know, God with Sodom and Gomorrah said, you know, if you can find 10 faithful people, just 10, you know, I will not destroy the cities. And with Moses on Mount Sinai, you know, the children of Israel had turned their hearts away from God, but Moses said, you know, please do not destroy them. And it says specifically that God changed his mind on, you know, on account of Moses's petition. And I think it's encouraging how much stock God puts in the heart and the words of very few, even a single faithful person.
Yes. And it's sad, Israel got to a point in both Ezekiel and Jeremiah, he eventually says, even if you brought Moses back or brought Daniel back, God, no, these people, they're gone. It's over with. But you're right, a handful of people can make a huge difference. Now let's talk about worship if we could. Let's go ahead. We spent about 15 minutes, I think, we've got left in our class. I want to talk a little bit about worship. We're going to talk about a worship that left the heart untouched. It's quite interesting that both then and now we've always got a battle of how we view worship. Worship is an acquired taste. You can approach worship from two standpoints, a man-centered standpoint or a God-centered standpoint. One of the passages we've looked at in the past is here, God, the essence of worship is us. God wants you and me. He wants our hearts. He wants a relationship with us. And it's quite interesting here, the people were doing things to provoke God to anger. He says, Jeremiah 25:6, do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, saith the Lord, that you may provoke me to anger with the words of your hands to your own hurt. One of the essential elements of worship is we've got to be able to hear. I mean hear. The wisdom of the world, whether it be idolatry or some other form of false worship, is appealing. What do people think of today when they think of worship? Where do I want to go worship? What's wrong with that question? I want to worship a place that I find interesting. Well, what do you mean by that? What should we ask when we talk about worship? We want to go to a place where what?
We can worship in spirit and in truth.
You can worship in spirit and truth, where you can have fellowship with God. And we're going to see spirit and truth when we talk about that in a minute, is a critical element. You know, again, there's two approaches. There's worldly religion. World religion has always had the advantage. It's always had the numbers. It was true in Israel's day. It's true today. Notice in Romans 8, there's two possible paths to our life. You can be religious and quote Scripture and be worldly. You want to be a person, we go back to the simplicity of Josiah, a man who listens to the will of God, who's humble, who tears his clothes. He doesn't think he's a know-it-all. He's willing to be taught. Notice in this verse, Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those that are in the flesh cannot please God. When I talk about worship being an acquired taste, what do I mean by that? Have you ever thought, you know, you got different kinds of worship out here. We got a religious marketplace. And when you look in the religious marketplace, why do some people advertise? We want you to come here because what?
It's emotional.
You know, they make you come as you are. You don't have to change your dress. You don't have to, you know, hear certain lessons, you know. You may have a certain emotion. You may emphasize the speaker to some extent. David?
Well, generally, they just make, one way or another, they just make worship about you.
Yeah.
Not about God, not about, you know, what can you get between you and God for the worship. They say, what you'll have fun, you know, you'll enjoy this.
Yeah.
You know, what can you get out of it?
Right, right. It becomes man-centered, and it's popular. But ultimately, if you really come into the presence of God, there's joy. There's also mourning. There is hope that is built and purpose that is given, but there's also an in-your-face rebuke. There's a mixture of various things when you ultimately worship God. You're coming before God. And I want to tell you, there's a huge difference between coming before God and being in a social club where they're trying to find out what you want and give you that. There's a huge difference in the two. There's a huge difference in those two ways of life. And so again, spiritual people are going to be different. I keep going to this verse over and over again because this is, you know, you don't go to worship with the idea of having preconceived ideas about what you want. You come wanting to hear God. Here in this context, Paul's talking about in the context of about false spirits and don't receive every spirit, 1 John 4:1. He says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and spirit of error. One of the key elements of worship is looking. Am I getting into the Word? Am I getting the whole Word? Am I getting those things that cause me to rejoice and be thankful to God? Am I getting those things that help me to see the holiness of God and the guilt of my sin, where I can be motivated to change? Am I hearing God? And that's the thing, because we have Scripture. You read the Scripture. You look at the emphasis of inspired writers. I mean, everything. Just like we're studying Ezekiel and Jeremiah, we're seeing some pretty harsh things. But that's part of the overall view of teaching of God and getting to know Him. Okay, now, all right, I want to talk about in discussion here this question right here. I want to be sure to get to here tonight, and we may just discuss this, and this may be as far as we get. You may think this is an easy question, but I'd like to hear you answer this. What is worship? Define worship. We've been talking about it this whole time. And we need to have a definition. What's worship? I'll help you out. The Greek word in John 4 is proskuneo. I know I've given it away now. Well, yeah, I need a little more. The proskuneo is really to kiss the hand upward. If you want to take a transliteration of that Greek word. Now you got it, right? What's that?
To give back to God.
To give back to God? Is that what you said? Okay, I like that. This is not as an easy word to define as you realize, so that's why I'm wanting to talk about it. What is worship?
Giving praise and respect.
Showing respect to God. Yes. What is worship?
It's also humbling yourself.
Yes. The best description I can define of worship is putting yourself in a special way in the presence of God. And you make offerings to Him through your wholehearted devotion and according to His directions. And worship has to be done in a building, right? No. We can go to God and go before His presence anytime. But now there's some of my brethren, I understand what they mean by this. Sometimes I think the definition of worship is a little too broad, where they say that everything we do is worship. Even if you're washing your car or cutting your hair, eating a donut, And the point I would make there is that, you know, there's different words translated worship. And there is a truth that our entire life, 24/7, should always be before God, okay? And if that's what you're talking about, I would agree with you that we should always have a consciousness of God. And if that's how you want to define worship, then we can talk about that. And I understand that truth. We are always before God. But I understand worship, typically used in Scripture, as being a special occasion to come before God, even more so than your daily life. You're placing yourself before Him in a special way. Tell me an occasion for worship. Name one. Do you ever worship? When? What are you doing when you worship? Tell me something that you do that would be worship.
The Lord's Supper.
The Lord's Supper. So what's the Lord's Supper about?
Recognizing Jesus' death and remembering it each Sunday.
You put yourself before God, don't you, when you do that, don't you? You got to. That's His challenge. Worship is work. It's challenging. What else do we do in worship?
Prayer.
And you know, there's a great challenge. There's a great challenge, brethren. We talk about worship. We talk about it. But to actually be humble before God like Josiah, to just put yourself between you and God and pour your heart out to Him. That's worship. Singing is worship. I think our Bible study, as we place ourselves before God, it can be worship. Okay, that it's important to understand the essence of worship. You know this verse quite well. John 4:23-24, for the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. You don't read many verses in the Scripture where it says God is seeking something. Whenever you see that in Scripture, you pay attention. If God seeks something, I want to be the one giving it. Man, God wants this. Okay, I know most of our discussion of worship will go into the areas of spirit and truth. And let's just talk about that quickly. What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? Why was Josiah accepted before God? He came from the heart. And we see Josiah's attitude toward the Passover. Why did Josiah keep the Passover like he did? They hadn't been keeping it. They'd lost the book of the law. Why did suddenly Josiah put all that effort into having the Passover, having the right sacrifices, doing it on the right day, doing it in the right way? Why did Josiah do that? Why didn't he just make up something new?
Because he respected God.
He respected God's word. And you see, this is not me trying to come up with a bunch of new laws to tell you that really, if I want to come before my God, I listen. I listen, Lord. Tell me what you want. What are acceptable sacrifices to you? That's all I'm trying to do. Because I'm not smart enough to come up with something new. I don't need to do that. Not when I serve my God. And you look at the definition. A couple of interesting things. As you go through the Scripture, there's a couple of phrases you'll see sometimes used. You know how the Lord describes acceptable worship? In the book of Leviticus, look at this phrase at the very bottom here. It talks about a sweet aroma to the Lord. What do you think of? Have you ever smelled a sweet aroma before? What do you typically think of a sweet aroma? I know it's what probably some of us guys think about. What do you think about a sweet aroma? Somebody cooking a steak, you know, his favorite meal. I never forget. I still remember as a kid, boy, I'd be out there playing football, didn't want to come in. Mother cooked my favorite dish. And I smelled that, and I go, well, it's time to end the game. And so, but it's something acceptable. It's something that pleases God. Where should our focus be? On pleasing God. Notice how Malachi talks about worship. Here is a group of people. This is actually at the restoration of the people from captivity. But he says, but now entreat God's favor, that He may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will He accept you favorably? Ultimately, when we worship, What's being offered ultimately? What is being offered in worship to God?
Us.
I am so thankful that my God, you know, I've fallen short. I'm forgiven by His mercy and by His grace. And if I can give my feeble praise to Him, and it can be accepted, then life is okay. That's the thing as we come before Him, is that we really think in terms, Lord, I only want to be Yours. I want to be Your child. I'm nothing without You. And you know, when you have that attitude, you're going to have good worship. You're going to do fine. Here's a fascinating verse. This is one of these in my study for this material that I'd never seen before. Have we had a bell ring yet, by the way? Have it had? Okay. Listen to this. This is beautiful. It's sad because here in Jeremiah, the people aren't this. God says, here's what I want for you. Here's what I want you to be. Jeremiah 13:10. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts, and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. Notice he's talking about a sash. What does a sash do? Keep reading. For as this sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel, the whole house of Judah, to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. You know what God wanted to do with His people? He wanted to wear them in the sense. He wanted them to be that sash, something that would cling to Him, that would reflect His glory and reflect His character. Why didn't the people become that? According to this verse.
They would not hear.
Brethren, we can talk about worship, we can debate worship, we can talk about a lot of things. But the bottom line, if we learn to worship, what's going to happen to us? What happens if we learn to worship? What's the purpose of worship? Ultimately, for us, we become more like God. And we can debate the forms, and I think it's improper to debate the outward forms and the various things that we do. But ultimately, I'll tell you, God knows whether or not you're worshiping or not, and it will be seen in who you become. And I will tell you, if we've learned how to worship, I'll tell you one thing we're going to do. We're going to be the most thankful, optimistic people on earth. When we think about God, it would be just like thinking about someone we've fallen in love with, or thinking about a mate or a child, and I just can't wait to be with them. And I can't wait to tell you about them. You see, there's the essence of worship. And if we lose that, and we got some kind of little checklist of worship out here, we got some kind of approach to God that is sterile, it's not going to do any good. It'd be like the reforms of Josiah. We get all kinds of people in church and we get all kinds of people doing things, and then our heart is just not there. So let's remember that. If you want to help your worship, to know who God is, learn to be thankful, learn how to deal with the guilt of sin, learn how to rejoice and have a living faith. David.
I think that kind of goes back to what you were talking about earlier, worship being in spirit and in truth. Because these days, I think emotions are something that, you know, is definitely good, and we should feel in worship, definitely.
Yes.
But what a lot of people I've found do is, I believe that worshiping in the spirit and in truth, worshiping in the truth, should have a byproduct of the emotion connected. You base it on truth and have the emotion, not have emotion, and then use that emotion and base it on that to know that you're doing what's right. And it's kind of this loop that really doesn't get you anywhere.
Excellent. Okay, we'll finish next week. By the way, those visiting, if you got a copy of the outline, you're welcome. We've got extra copies here, and All this is online. If you wanted to download the audio or the outlines, you wanted to go through this material further, it is available. Appreciate everybody being here tonight.